Father, tonight we thank you. We ask you to receive revelation in the knowledge of your Son. We ask you to be Lord. We are made better tonight. Help us in the discovery of the gift of one another to give unto us, the gift of your burden. We ask you to help us tonight. You help us to discern the role, the function of one another, even your function amongst us, through us. We ask that tonight revelation in our hearts, questions again, just as usual, will be answered. We ask that everyone you together in faith and revelation in your word. We have our thoughts refined, our minds renewed by the revelation of your word. We ask that this evening's questions will be answered, light will be shed upon every thought, revelation will be granted, your word gain access into your heart. We ask and receive this, that you help us to nourish that which you nourish, to nurture that which you nurture, even our relationships and your plan through our relationship. You help us to discover and to have seated in our hearts that which is your counsel, ascendancy over every thought, over every opinion, gain ascendancy over every belief system, even over experiences, recently, long term, previously. Experiences that even await us, you will help us. That our experiences will therefore become experiences of your word as we receive your word in obedience and heed to it. We ask and receive an obedient heart alongside with your word in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Who just says, amen. Hallelujah. All right. Matthew's Gospel is our text. Then, looking at the subject of, you know, relationships, how to see one another. Hallelujah. In Matthew 28, which is our text, says Jesus came and said unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So we said the word teach them is the word to make disciples. Hallelujah. So there's an ongoing work. We have an ongoing mission of Jesus Christ on the earth, which is to train people to learn and to walk in the light of his word. Hallelujah. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we have been looking at the concept of relationships and answering questions and helping us to see, you know, as we ought to see. Just like we said, there is a way to see it, and as a purpose behind discipleship. Discipleship is that God, through his word, by the help of his spirit, begins to train your mind to see things the way he sees them. Until we see, you know, the way God sees, we will not walk, we will not fulfill his plans. So the very first step to fulfilling God's plan is to change your perspective. Are we together? To allow his word do his work in your heart. That's what we call discipleship. Amen? Discipleship. Hallelujah. And we said, you know, teaching is major in discipleship. Teaching. You know, you don't disciple people by communicating information in a wireless means. You have to communicate information through teaching. People have to be taught many times. People have to be taught over and over and over again. Because I told you that one major characteristic of a truth, you know, two things generally, major characteristic of a truth, number one, is its universality. A truth is universal. Are we together? No matter where you're found in the world, if something is a truth, then it is universal. And secondly, is the consistency or constancy of truth. The truth is consistent. So it is universal and it is consistent. Are we together? If it is God's truth, it is God's truth. So no one can wake up, for example, and say, this is my truth. It's not like my truth. Are we together? This is my truth. You know, when it comes to God's word, there's nothing like my truth. There's nothing like my truth. This is my truth. You know? There's nothing like that when it comes to God's word. God's word is God's truth. Are we together? If it's the truth of God, then it will be the same everywhere, because God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't change his truth or perspective simply because he has moved from amongst black people to white people, God doesn't change his rules of engagement. God doesn't change his perspective. It doesn't change the way he wants men to relate, you know, simply because he has moved maybe from a community of the less, you know, societally or uplifted people when it comes to material things. He's moved from there to maybe he has moved to a community of people who are wealthy. No, God doesn't respect what's in your pocket. God doesn't respect your skin color. He doesn't respect your language. He doesn't respect the part of the world you live in. Are we together? If you live in a slum part of the community, or you live in an estate, or in an upwardly lifted part of the community, God doesn't respect all that. His truth is the same for all men. Are we together? So the truth of God will be consistent. It will be the same as it applies to the wealthy. It will apply to the not wealthy. You know, depending on what parameter you're classifying the wealth, if it applies to the elite and the literate, it will apply the same way to the non-literate. If it applies to men, it will apply to women. Are we together? God's truth is God's truth. Hallelujah. So we say there's a way to see things. And then we're looking at how God expects us to see one another. That's what we've been looking at on Thursdays, and then very recently on Sundays, and then very recently on Thursdays also. Amen. Don't forget, tomorrow morning I'll be here teaching Bible seminar on the things of the Spirit. Hallelujah. So quickly, Matthew's Gospel 18. In Matthew 18, we said last session that God is found. Jesus now is speaking. So when it says, I am, this is Jesus is speaking. So who is Jesus to you? Are we together? Whosoever Jesus means to you, Jesus is speaking here. So it says in Matthew 18 and verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you, that if any two of you shall agree as such on earth, as such in anything that they shall ask, it shall be done on for them of my Father which is in heaven. So it is, he mentions himself, he mentions the Father. Are we together? So this is the Father walking through the Son. The Father is walking through the Son. So if you look at verse 20, it says, where two or three people are gathered in my name. Are we together? And then, you know, you have to qualify the text. You have to understand what the text is saying. When it says two or three are gathered in his name, he wasn't, for example, talking about a meeting. You know, we can have a Christian meeting or kind of meeting where believers are gathered together and we're praying. And then sort of prayer that is coming forth from that meeting, you know, could be quite concerning. Because then, I mean, today it's possible you get into a meeting and then you see two, three people gathered and they are saying in the name of Jesus, you know, they are commanding somebody else to die. See that before? You see, a meeting, Christians, I mean, expected to be Christians. And then, you know, they're praying to the Father. And they are asking that in the name of Jesus, somebody should die. I mean, somebody that they probably perceived is their enemy. Now, God is telling you, I am not in that meeting. That's what Jesus is saying. I am not there. So, the binding and loosing that he's talking about here, he's not talking about binding witches. Binding witches, amen, no. The binding and loosing that Jesus is referring to here is very, very qualified. It's detailed, explicit in what he's talking about. Are we together? Are we together in what he's talking about? He said, where two or three are gathered in my name. What is that? He refers to reconciliation. 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 If you look at the context in verse 15, moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, that's the context. I told you that Bible text must be read as a conversation. Conversation. So find the conversation. Before you read a particular text, find the conversation. If you don't find the conversation, what is the conversation? Conversation is questions and answers. Every Bible teacher in the scriptures is answering a question. If you are not diligent enough to find out what the question is, you will take that text out of its context. And if you take the text out of the context, you will not have what he said. You cannot get the message in the very text. So you look at the conversation. Are we together?
So Jesus is talking about reconciliation, building relationships. So binding and loosing, as Jesus mentioned here, has to do with the building of relationships. Binding and loosing is taught in building relationships. So he says, if your brother has a trespass against you, you know, he says, go and tell him his fault between you and him. So Jesus, we said, a master of relationships. You know, he's talking about relationships, and God wants you to listen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel 19. Let's do a little bit of study. Are we there? In Matthew 19, look at 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these things, now need your attention here. He departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. Great multitudes followed him and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, right? And saying unto him, is it lawful that a man put away his wife for every cause? Now, okay, that word every is word any, okay? It's just old English, for any cause, alright? So they are saying, is there any condition, you know, that warrants divorce? Alright. So it is for any cause. Now look at verse 4, it says, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read? Have you not read? He says, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. Praise God. Okay, so he says, have you not read? That he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. That allows Jesus responding to the question. Are we together? Are we here? Now, I don't know if I mentioned this. If you look at the Matthew 28 text, in Matthew 28 text, he says, in verse 19, which you just read, he says, go and make disciples. Right? Right? Now, how many of you agree that Jesus is instructing relationships? Right? A kind of relationships, right? Alright, the kind of relationships. So, now don't forget that we have said, just a little bit of background, we have said that this Matthew 28, verse 18, and 19 and 20, those three verses, is about the summary of a 40-day teaching, right? Right? Okay, thank you. So that's a 40-day teaching. In other words, that wasn't what was said, but that was a summary of what was said. To go make disciples of nations, of all nations. Alright? Now, Matthew, don't forget, we also said that whatever he said about heaven and earth in verse 18 will be a teaching of Genesis, right? Right? Okay, if you remember, will be a teaching of Genesis. Now, if we corroborate that, where are we going to find, where in Luke are we going to find this text? Can I get a response quickly? Sorry? 24 verses. 47, thank you. That's good. So we'll find this text in Luke's Gospel, right? Right? Now, in Luke's Gospel, how did Jesus teach
Or how would Jesus teach the text in Luke? How would he teach the text in Luke? Oh? Sorry? Okay, thank you. So, will we begin from Moses? Up? Will he begin from Moses? Thank you. So, Jesus will begin from Moses. Where else would Jesus teach from? Sorry? The prophets? Where else? Psalms. Which text are we talking from right now? We're talking from Luke, right? 24, verse 44 to what? To 47. Thank you. So, Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is Luke 24, 44 to 47. Is that true? Okay. So, look at that. So, does that imply that one of the major texts where Jesus had said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth from is the Genesis text. Right? Okay. Thank you. That's very cool. Thank you. Now, look at Matthew 1 before Matthew 19. Quickly. Matthew 1. Matthew 1. And look at something. You also observe that you can connect Matthew 28 with Matthew 1. You can connect Matthew 1 with Matthew 28. Now, Matthew 1 verse 1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Interestingly, the word generation is the same word Genesis. Alright. So that's just a use of words by the writer. So, and in talking about the Genesis of Jesus, he goes to which book? Matthew 1 verse 1. Which text are we reading Matthew 1 from? Genesis. Why do you say that? Because we just saw who? We just saw Abraham. I mean, we just saw Abraham right now. So in Matthew 1 verse 1, we see Abraham. That means, now obviously, the book of Matthew was the book of Matthew written when Matthew was documenting this already. Was Matthew writing from the book of Matthew? Doesn't make any sense, right? Good. So, before Matthew wrote, which materials would they have? Genesis to what? To Malachi. What we call the 39 books of the Old Testament, right? So you agree with me that when Jesus was teaching his church, when Jesus was teaching his disciples, or when Jesus had to teach his audience, they didn't have the book of Matthew. Did you agree with me? Do you agree with me they don't have the book of Mark? They don't have the book of Luke? There was no book of John? There was no book of Acts, right? Had Paul written then? No. So we have Genesis to what? To Malachi. Right? Right? So that means that when Jesus is teaching and he mentions Abraham, he assumes that his audience has access to the book of Genesis. Because outside the book of Genesis, you won't see Abraham. You might have his name, you might hear his name being mentioned. Like the angel that appeared to Moses mentioned Abraham in Genesis 3. Exodus 3 rather. Mentioned him. I'm the God of your father, Abraham. Are we together? Then he mentions Isaac, he mentions Jacob. But when he mentions Abraham and he wants you to know about Abraham, he expects that you go into Genesis. So look at something there. It says in Matthew 1 verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of what? Abraham. Are we together? Then he goes on, he says, Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob Judas, and his brethren. So look at something there. The author definitely wants you to read Genesis. or else he would not be referencing Genesis. He wants you to go back and read Genesis, but look at what he's teaching from Genesis. He's teaching relationships. So he points us to a crucial part of Genesis. A crucial part of Genesis, therefore, is what you and I today call genealogy. It shows you that genealogy is a major part of the scriptures. It's a major part of the scriptures. Genealogy is a major part of God's plan. Now that shows you, again, in a seed form, the place of relationships. I mean, the entirety of Genesis 5 was dedicated into that. You read Genesis 5, you see genealogy. And Moses was very, intentional in documenting that. Very intentional. And definitely, whatever we're reading in genealogy has to do with natural relationships. So you see, this fellow begat this. This person begat this. Now, definitely, when you are reading the genealogy both in Genesis and in Matthew, don't think that the writer was listing all the people that were on earth. No. There were more people on earth than those whose names came out in the genealogy. It shows you that the writer is specific and intentional at what he's doing. The writer deliberately selects certain men. He mentions them. And he's silent on other men. He's silent on some. He mentions some. So why will he be silent on some and mention some? Definitely, he mentions those who have been very instrumental in God's plan on the earth. He focuses on those who had been instrumental. Meaning that was major to what he did. Those who had been instrumental. So, yes, the genealogy focuses on natural relationships. And in discussing the natural relationships, observe that what he was talking about, like you see in Matthew, for example, he goes on, he talks about David, he talks about Solomon, he talks about, in verse 7, Roboam, he spoke about Abia, Josaphat, Joram, Uzziah, Hezekiah in verse 9, and then on and on and on and on, up into verse 12, he spoke about Babylon. In 15, he mentioned Eliud, Eleazar, Mathan, Jacob. Then he now says Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is the Christ. So he is not talking about all the people on the earth. He focused, it is tracing a particular lineage. He was tracing the natural lineage of Christ. And then he endeavors to lift individuals that were chief in acting out God's plan. Right from, what's his name now? Abraham, down to Jesus. So, yes, he's discussing natural relationships, but he's focusing on the supernatural plan of God in the natural relationships. So, he's discussing natural relationships, but he's tracing the supernatural plan of God. The supernatural plan of God. And that shows you how we can have a mix of those two worlds. We can have a natural relationship, amen, But what God is doing through the natural relationship is that God is fulfilling his plans. God can fulfill his plan through natural relationships. Are we there? Are we there? God can do what? God can fulfill his plan through natural relationships. So the text we're looking at, so we can see a mix. God will use the natural relationship to carry out a supernatural plan. So, no relationship should be despised. No. The Christian man does not despise relationships. He discerns it. He qualifies it. The Christian man does not despise what? Associations. Rather, he does what? He discerns it. So, discerning is to scrutinize. Who is this fellow? Why is this fellow around me? If you don't do that audit, if you don't do that auditing, you are going to malhandle relationships. So, I must do that audit. Praise God. So I must defend the relationship. So it therefore comes with the responsibility to be intentional about relationships. That's what we have said. You have to be intentional about relationships. You have to be intentional. You have to be intentional about associations. People come into our lives, diverse ways. Incidentally, people come into our lives in diverse ways. But there comes a time when you now begin to sense a need for close relation or frequent relations with somebody. At that moment, it calls for being intentional. You know, we have already said that God uses men. So the Christian man does not despise people. But now we're going beyond just occurrence of people in our lives and in our activities. We are looking at relationships. People I now have to relate with. So this is not a one-time meeting. This is not an encounter. This is not, I met him. This is not an encounter. You know, a random meeting and then just do what you have to do and then you are gone. This, you now have to relate with someone. There's a need to be intentional. Because God, like we said, works through relationships. So the genealogy in scriptures, which I hope we are going to have some time to study much later, genealogy, you know, a study of personalities in scriptures. Yeah, it's a valid study in Bible theology. So the study of or the occurrence of genealogy in scriptures helps us to see that God can carry out his plan. I don't have to use the word supernatural again if I'm using God. So God can carry out his plan. Are we together? So that means natural relationships can become supernatural. We are going somewhere. We are going somewhere. And I will bring up this statement again when I get there. Natural relationships can be used of God. Are we together? Are we together? Definitely, if you read Romans 16, you come across Paul. Paul was talking about, you know, he said to salute people. You observe, Paul now even said in Romans 16, he said, salute so and so. I think he mentioned Urban. Then he now mentioned, he says, My mom. So Paul's mom was a leader in Paul's church. Paul's mom was a leader in Paul's church. And that shows you how supernatural a natural relationship can be. Definitely, you might need to ask Mary how his son became his Lord. Are we together? And he had to acknowledge it. Mary had to acknowledge the fact that his son is now his Lord. And whatever had taken place in Acts 1 and Acts 2, you know, that men were now full of the Spirit. People were full of the Spirit. Definitely, Mary was in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. And Mary spoke with tongues. Because the text says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and all spoke with tongues as we gave utterance. So Mary spoke with tongues. Mary was full of the Holy Ghost. Let me put it differently. Mary received the promise of the Father. How? By heeding Jesus' instruction, his son. Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. So whatever Mary had participated in being full of the Spirit, receiving the promise of the Father, definitely was by heeding to instructions of his own son, of our own son rather. Our own son. Are we together? So we'll see how God works through relationships and can serve his plan using natural relationships. So I said, no association should be despised. God can use any association. So it need not be this is the person that got me saved, person that is teaching me God's word, is the only one God will use. God will use natural relationships. And oftentimes when we say God will use natural relationships, something that really registers in our head is that, yes, God will use natural relationships. God can use natural relationships to provide for my needs. God can use natural relationships to provide for my needs. Yes, God can use natural relationships to provide for your needs, but I'm saying God can use natural relationships to work out his plan. I mean, I said it like 50 times. God has the ability to use, God can decide, God can choose to use a natural relationship to further his supernatural plan for your life. Amen? Amen? So, what are natural relationships? Father, mother, right? Father, mother. What else? Siblings, thank you. Elder brother, elder sister. Younger brother, younger sister. Okay, what about twin brother, twin sister, right? What are natural relationships? Cousins, thank you. Cousins, right? Now, our mind quickly goes to who? Jesus and John the Baptist. John the Baptist was his cousin. Are we together? So, natural relationships. Grandparent. Are we together? Definitely, if you go back to that same genealogy in Genesis, you observe that Methuselah was Enoch's granddad. And definitely, Methuselah was chief in Enoch walking in God's plan. If you look at the deadlines, by the time you look at the year Methuselah died and the year Enoch was born, you'll say that, okay, you look at that. So, and then you look at the people in between also. In fact, definitely, you also see Noah. Are we together? I think I'm actually referring to Noah. It was Noah's granddad. Are we together? And then, definitely, if you look at the genealogy, the study of genealogies, right in Genesis there, you would observe that it was, what's his name? Methuselah, that had given that name. Because of the word of God to him. Methuselah was a prophet. I've shown you that. Are we together? Shown you that. And God will give a word to him. So, Noah comes around and he names that child that name in view of the plan. Now, what does that name imply? Every time Noah is called that name, he will remember God's plan for him. So, you can see how God uses natural relationships. And it's not far-fetched. One of the major reasons why God will use natural relationships is because they influence you. Natural relationships will, permit me to use the word natural again, will naturally influence you. So God is big on natural relationships. God is big on getting involved in our natural relationships because they influence you more. Sometimes they influence you faster or earlier. I mean, before I met my pastor, for example, before I met my own pastor, I had a father. Are we together? Before I met the person I call my spiritual father, I had a natural father. I still do. I have a natural father. And then he had influenced me way before I met pastor. In fact, there is a likelihood that, now we know God's plan, but there's a likelihood that if I had received some very negative influences from my father, I might not have met my spiritual father. Are we together? I might not have. So, we'll see how God works through relationships. And how God is intentional about relationships. And how you and I also ought to be intentional about our associations and relationships. Are we together, church? Don't forget we said, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20. The instruction of the Great Commission will also be fulfilled through relationships. So the Old Testament books teach God's plan through relationships. Matthew 28 mandate, which we say is God rebuilding the earth. God is going to rebuild the earth through relationships in Christ Jesus. Are we together? Look at our Matthew 19 again. Matthew 19 again, quickly. Matthew 19. So, we said, some folks came with the Pharisees, a question. Asked Jesus a question, he said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And then Jesus answered them, said, have you not read, he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? Then he said, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let no man put asunder. Are we together? Right? I spoke on this text on Sunday, and I think some Thursdays ago. Look at something there. Whether Jesus answers questions on relationships. Right? Okay? Yes, he mentions male and female. We said that. In resolving a relationship issue. Now take your mind away from marriage, not even though it's about marriage. He's talking about marriage in context. But in resolving a relationship issue, we had said, it takes them to the beginning. Now, in speaking from the beginning, we said, he mentions father and mother. Amen? By mentioning father, mother, he had implied parental relationships. He also mentions cleave to his wife. Alright? So, we have kinds of relationships mentioned there. Kinds of relationships. So, he says, the two shall be one flesh. Definitely one flesh there will refer to one entity. One entity. Alright. I showed it from Deuteronomy 24 verse 1. We looked at Deuteronomy 24 1. And in Deuteronomy 24 1, he said Moses had mentioned around divorce. We said some things from there quickly. I'll make mention of it again. We said, he said, are we together? Alright. Look at verse 4. Okay, look at verse 7. They said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorce or divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you. Epitrepo in the Greek, it means to allow. Allowed you to put away your wives. But from Genesis, from God's intention, or from the beginning, it was not what? It was not so. So, we said this, that there are things that God permitted, or God had to permit, that was not his plan. Don't forget we said that. We also therefore said that, in our relationships, we must be careful of doing things that God merely permitted, rather than what is his intention. Do you recall? Okay? We said there are things that God allows you to do, permits you to do, because God has no choice. And I said, Jesus mentioned in verse 8, he says, because of the hardness of your heart. So, oftentimes, we fall into God's permissive will. Like Edege will put it, God's permissive will, because of our stubbornness. And I said, it is not a good place to be. Interestingly, when Jesus makes this statement, Jesus is addressing relationships. That implies there is a way that man can handle his relationships, that God will have to allow him. But that is not God's plan. So we said, as a Christian, that will not be our posture. That won't be our disposition as Christians. You are a Christian. You are not going to do things that God has to just permit because you are stubborn. I told you, when that happens, you are going to face the consequence. But God wants us to find out what his desires are. He wants us to find out what his intention is. What is God's intention? God wants us to find out, amen, what is what? What is what? So, as a Christian, in my walk with God, there must be a background thought, consciousness. There must be a background conviction, a concern. There is a slant for the believer. That slant is the question, look at this, what is God's what? Intention. What is God's what? So look at this. A Christian must always ask on every issue, what does God want? Relationships, finances, health, life decisions. I want to say life decisions. Say life decisions. Life decisions. What does God what? Want? Always ask yourself that what? That question. In handling circumstances, in handling issues, in handling matters, what does God what? Want? Are we together? Need more volume here, please. What does God want? Amen. So, in my relationships, I must always ask that question. What does God want concerning this relationship? I am 10 times likely to fulfill God's plan with that posture. Are we together? Are we together? So, what does God want? I put this in my note. Is what we usually describe as the perfect will of God. So stay away from the permissive will of God. Flow with the perfect will of God. So Jesus, in resolving a state that they have gotten into as a result of the permissive will of God, what God permitted them to do because they were stubborn, Jesus took them into what we can describe as what? The perfect what? Will of God for relationships. Amen. Look at that text that Jesus spoke from quickly. In Genesis 2. Genesis 2. In verse 24. He says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Alright? They shall be one
flesh. And then the Deuteronomy text, look at it also. Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24. In verse 1, when a man has taken a wife and married her, it shall come to pass the father people was there because he has found in her some uncleanness in her. Then let him write a bill of divorcement. He says, and give it to her hand and send her out of his house. So you can see the two texts. So again, look at it. It looks like the two texts are contradictory, but they are not. And that's how the text of scriptures are. There are no contradictory texts in the Bible. If you are reading and it gets to a point where it seems as though this contradicts another, the contradiction exists in your mind. There's a systematic way. There's a systematic way that the scriptures has to be read. If you don't read it that way, you will come across contradictions. But there are no contradictions. Are we together? So they had that contradiction. This was his audience. Shall a man put away his wife for any cause? Then he quotes the Genesis text. He now said, why then do we have the Deuteronomy text? So Jesus now answers. He says, because of the hardness of what? Of your heart. Are we there? Are we? So that shows you understanding this is core to relationships. Understanding Genesis plan, rather, is core to properly handling relationships. Because the Genesis plan teaches relationships the way God intends it. Notice the question that was asked Jesus, like I said before, was the question on marriage. But Jesus did not start answering the question directly. He starts by giving a background to marriage. He gives a background to marriage. Where did he give the background to marriage? In the Matthew 19 text, again, notice that are we here? In verse 7, they said, why did Moses command? Then he said in verse 8, because of the hardness of your heart. But before then, he said in verse 4, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So, we'll find this text in Genesis 1:26, 27-28. He uses Genesis 1:26-28 text as a background for relationships. Before he now even spoke about the two shall be one flesh. Have you not read that he made them male and female? In other words, I say this in my notes. I say marriage or marital relationships are built on a foundation. There's a foundation upon which marital relationships are built. Amen. Are we together? Marital relationships, because that was the context, marital relationships themselves are built on a what? A foundation. So, look at this. In resolving the marital issue that they brought to Jesus, Jesus took them to that foundation.
So you and I will need to go to that foundation to resolve what? I want you to answer me, so I know you got what I'm saying. You and I will need to go to that foundation to resolve what? Marital relationships or all kinds of relationships? Thank you. Thank you. Did you get it? So he's showing us, because they brought a marital issue to him. Rather than address it, he now goes to address something more fundamental before he now came to answer their question of marriage. Are we together? It shows you that marital relationships, natural relationships, parental relationships, business relationships, whatever kind of relationship we are referring to, are all built on a what? On that pedestal. So if we understand what Jesus is saying from that very text, we will have the wisdom for all relationships. Do you get it? Do you get it? Do you get it? I need responses. Do you get it? So, it means that when my understanding of that foundation is faulty, all kinds of relationships will get into trouble. If man's understanding of that foundation is faulty, it is from that foundation that he fixes every other association between man. Between man and woman. Now look at what text he was referring to. He says, have you not read that he which made them from the beginning, he says, at the beginning rather, he says, made them what? Male and female. Genesis 1:26-27. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? Definitely, I've told you that if Jesus mentions, the text in Genesis, and he says, have you not read? Now, the word read here, if we had the Bible seminar earlier this year, you will admit that the word read is what? Anagenosko, right? Which means to read something what? Properly. See the word ginosko, which means to know or realize. Then you now see the word ana, which means again. That means go back again. Go back again. Know again. Give yourself a new awareness. So the same material, but apply your mind to it again. So I told you that for Jesus to have referred them to Genesis, Jesus is using what we call the use of what? Codified statement. He is not telling them, amen, to go read Genesis 1:27. Because, again, look at me. Look at everyone. Look at everyone. You must bear in mind that the material they had in their hands was Genesis to Malachi, right? Now let me ask you a question. Was it chaptered or verse or not? Answer the question. It was not. Right? So they simply had the entire book of what? Genesis with them. Are we together? The text in your hands was not chaptered. Are we together? Until the 16th century and 18th century respectively. So whatever he was telling them to go and read, have you not read? Now, interestingly, this was addressing, Jesus was addressing Pharisees. Now, if you know a Pharisee, you will understand what Jesus was saying. For example, the qualification to be a Pharisee, a basic qualification, is that you are going to know the five books of Moses offhand. I mean offhand. You are going to memorize the entire Genesis to Deuteronomy to be a Pharisee. So to now talk to the same Pharisee that has had that kind of training and said, have you not read? He was telling them to go and read the text what? Properly. That is, if you read the text properly, you will not have this question you have. So he wasn't talking about just a casual reading, glancing, are we together, over text or scriptures. He was talking about a proper appreciation of the content of a book. To have a proper appreciation. To have a precise appreciation. Are we together? Are we together? Of the text. Are we together? So look at this. He takes them to Genesis 1:26. In Genesis 1:26 there, look at Genesis 1:26 again. Now the reason why I say 1:26 is because our own Bible texts are chaptered and vast. But definitely, whatever he had told them to go and read will not just be verse 26 alone, but to read the body of text. If you look at 26, he says, so 27 rather. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God created man. I told you, the word man there is the word mankind. God created mankind in his image. In the image of God created he them. Not him. Them. The reason why you have the word him there in your King James is because the translators are taught the word man, are we together, was an individual. But if you look at the context, what you find to an individual, it's referring to a race. Interestingly, the same word that translated him here is a Hebrew word that has multiple options of words that can be used to translate what occurs in the Hebrew manuscript as him, which could also have been them. So look at that. It's a male and female. He now collects it. If you are not looking at your Bible, you are just messing up. I don't know what you are looking at. He says, male and female created he them. Did you see that? So that is corrected. Male and female created he them. Who is the them there? Mankind. Are we together? By the time you now see 28, he explains it. And God blessed them. God blessed them. And God said unto them, be what? Fruitful and multiply. So definitely, in verse 27, which was the text that Jesus referenced, he says, so God created them in his own image. In the name of God created him. He says, male and female created he them. And verse 27 has a background. The background of verse 27, you can't read verse 27 without that background. It's verse 26. So if you look at verse 26, by the time you read, you see that verse 26 and 27 and 28 are together. There's a thought that is separate from them, and that's verse 25. Because in 25, he said God created the beast. Are we together? So right from 26, he had moved to man or mankind. So whatever you are reading in Genesis 1:27 has a background in Genesis 1:26. Read 26 now. And God said, let us make mankind in our image. After our what? Likeness. Let them. Did you see that? Who are the them there? Mankind. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth,
and over creeping thing that creepeth upon. So God created mankind.
Did you see that?
In his image. In the image of God created he them.
Not him.
Male and female created he them. Is that corrected? Is that corrected? And God blessed them. Are we together? Are we together? So Genesis 1:27 is in the same breath with 1:26. Mankind. So we are going to take our focus right from verse 26 into verse 28. Whatever Jesus is saying in Matthew 19 verse 5, are we together? He's saying from Genesis 1:26 to 28. What do we have there? He says, "Male and female created Eden." I said some things already. I'll just build on that. It therefore implies that male and female are God's creation. Are we together? I said it this way. I said mankind is expressed through its genders. And the gender is what? Male and what? Female. Amen. Amen. Jesus therefore speaks to relationship problem by speaking from what? The image of God. He addresses relationship problems by pointing our attention to what Moses described as the image of God. I don't know about the image will close this evening. Are we together? Are we together? Look at it, Matthew 19 again. Matthew 19. Don't forget Matthew 19 is in Matthew 18. Right? 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 Okay. Matthew 19, right? Matthew 18. What did we see in Matthew 18? Jesus restoring relationships in Matthew 18. Okay. So, look at 15. Matthew 18, 15. Quickly. If thy brother hath he shall what? Trespass what? Against thee. Right? Right? Now, that looks omnibus. In this kind of relationship, is it possible we have business relationship in it? Huh? Sibling? Sibling? Wait. Is it possible also that in this relationship we have marital? So when he says, if thy brother, is he referring to a gender? Is he referring to a gender? No. Is he talking about your neighbor or a gender? Your neighbor. Somebody you are in a form of a relationship with, right? Thank you. So look at that. In chapter 18, he addresses relationships. Relationships. He said in verse 20, he says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Look at 21. Can we read it together? Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, So look at 22. Now, 23. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven like unto a what? So wait. Is he still teaching relationships? Is he still teaching relationships? in 24 into 25 relationships, 26, 27, 28. I want you to read as I'm mentioning those texts. Just read it in your mind. 26, 27, 28. Okay. 29. 29. So he now meets his fellow servant. 31. So he now told him, this guy that you pardoned is a very wicked person. So 32, 33, 34. Now look at 35. Can we 35 together? So are we still teaching relationships? Forgiveness, relationships, walking in love, dwelling in harmony, treating one another alike. So can you see what led to chapter 19 now? Can you see what led to chapter 19? So chapter 19, the Pharisees now came. Look at this. You are the one that knows how to teach forgiveness, Abi. We are going to hold you. So they came tempting him. You can now see the reason why Jesus responded and said, "Were you blind when you were reading text?" Something like that. Because he knew what was in their heart. Notice what he said. He said, "Because of the hardness of your heart." And it was then to his audience. Because he had seen that in their heart, they didn't agree with what he taught on forgiveness. They didn't agree with whatever he explained regarding forgiveness. They were not persuaded, the Pharisees. A part of his audience were not. Notice even some of his disciples. Peter had to come and say, are you now saying that there must be am I just going to be taking rubbish? Pastor, are you saying that I should just be taking it like that? That's what Peter was saying. So you now see what led to chapter 19. So he says, they came tempting. Is it lawful? So they bring a subject that is written in the law you can do. If the law permits us to divorce, you are now saying that there should be no limits to forgiveness. Why did Moses then say we should divorce? Who is smarter between you and Moses? So he responds and tells them, don't pitch me against Moses. It is the hardness of your own heart that made Moses, are we together, to give you an allowance to do what you wanted to do. But right from the beginning, are we together, it was not so. So let me ask you a question. The Matthew 18 teaching on forgiveness, is that the beginning? Is that the beginning? Answer my question. Is that the beginning? So look at this. Whatsoever God has joined together, amen, let no man put asunder, does it refer to marriage or relationships? But is marriage built on it? Thank you. So Jesus uses that text to fix relationships. That text does not refer to marriage. But he uses that text to fix what? Marital relationships. That text and understanding will fix every other what? Relationships. Are you paying attention? So, what have we done this morning? We just read contextually, right? Thank you. We just read contextually. So, whatsoever God has joined together, is that the same as in the midst of two or three of you, I am there? So does it just refer to man and his wife, or he can deal with 5-10 people? Relationships. Relationships. Relationships generally. So, look at what Jesus does. Jesus now said, have you not read? Have you not read? So they couldn't find any text to hold him ransom at his teaching, except that permission Moses gave for divorce. So he took them to that same text. He now says, because of the hardness of your heart, but before then, he says, have you not read that he that made them what? Male and female. For he says, for which cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, he shall cling to his wife, and the twin shall be one flesh. So look at this. In Matthew 18 and 19, Jesus is redeeming relationships. I'll close here. We'll look at that in more detail on Sunday morning, okay? So Jesus is redeeming relationships. Okay? Okay? Restoring relationships. Maybe when you get home, just read those two chapters. You'll get it. And meditate on it. So when you meditate, things just drop. Is it clear? You are able to, you know, you are able to, how do I put it? You are able to draw more insight from text when you meditate. Just ponder on it. You discover more. So, Jesus heals relationships, redeems relationships, he restores relationships, he cures relationships, he fixes relationship issues by teaching his audience around the image of God. So there's something about the image of God, the image message in Genesis 1, that a misunderstanding of it is what is at the root of every what? Ruined relationship today. In Genesis there, we saw the word Tselem. I said that on Sunday. Looked at the word Tselem. The word Tselem, I told you, does not actually have... Yes, that is a connotation in Hebrew. But the word Tselem is not really a word of a Hebrew origin. I mentioned that. That word Tselem is an Akkadian language. It's from an Akkadian word, rather. It's from an Akkadian word. That word is the word Salmu. Salmu. Salmu is spelled T-S-A-L-M-U. Salmu. I have to do a little bit of research on it, okay? I mean, I went online and researched on it. The word Salmu is an Akkadian word, like I said. Now, I found out that that word Salmu is used in association with an idol or a statue. Salmu. Now, that's the language that fed the Hebrew language. Alright. So, which Moses was writing it. So, Salmu is a word that is associated with idol or statue. It is considered to be a physical representation of a deity or a king. Something through which a supernatural being embodies itself. You know, if you watch those olden day kind of rituals, so we see them in recent movies where you have this ritual and then they have this image like a concrete, and then the image, you know, people will gather around it, some priests, you know, rituals around it, and they will be calling all sorts of things, you know, expecting a deity to enter into that whatever. You see, that physical representation of that supernatural being is what Salmu implies. It is that word Salmu that the Hebrew word took its word Tselem. Tselem, which Moses used to describe what man will function as on behalf of God. Are we together? Are we together? I wrote here, I said, the concept of Salmu is central to the ancient Near Eastern religion, where rituals, you know, are performed to allow a God's presence, a God, that is a supernatural being, or the spirit of a particular ruler, to enter into a statue. And that's the idea of where Tselem came from. Now, I said, Salmu
is not a mere replica, but an actual manifestation of the divine. It's an actual manifestation of divine. Once the rituals are performed, to activate it. A concrete stature or structure that shows, and look at this. I also find out this, okay, this is very important. I find out that the Talmud, are you with me? Are you with me? All right. I found out this. I said the Talmud is erected to show the dominion of a deity or a king. So the presence of a Talmud is to demonstrate the conquered territory of a supernatural being. The conquered territory. So when you see the Talmud of a supernatural being somewhere in that ancient religion, it is used to demonstrate that this supernatural being has dominion in this area. So wherever it has dominion, you will find its Talmud, its telem, its image. So Moses utilizes that word to describe how man will function on behalf of God. So God's territory will be the earth. God's Tamu or Selem, God's Selem will be man. God's territory will be the earth. Are we together? Are we together? The earth. So you have the earth, then you have man. Now, don't miss this because I'll close here. When we say man is the image of God, will it be a person or mankind? Mankind. So mankind will be the image of God. Mankind will be the image of God on the earth. Now, who will mankind be mirroring God to? Right? We're going to see that. But it shows you that there's a creation on the earth. Amen? And mankind was created by God to function as his image. Are we together? To that creation. Definitely, this will include supernatural beings. It will also include man himself. So mankind will mirror God amongst mankind. Are we together? As we interact with one another, we will see God. As we interact with one another, we are going to see whose nature, God's character, God's intervention, God's nature. So let mankind be, let us make mankind in our what? Our image. So yes, man will be God's image to supernatural beings. Man will be God's image to the earth itself. The earth itself. Because man will now have dominion. Are we together? Man will have dominion. So man will be God's image to supernatural beings. Man will be God's image to the earth itself. Man will also be God's image to who? To man. Are we together? Are we together? It shows you that let us make man in our image will imply two things. Number one, wait for me, let me close before I keep talking. Number one, man, amen, man will, look at this, function as God's image. Man will function as God's image. Number two, man will have an identity. Man will have an identity. Man will function as God's image. Now, what is the identity? It's very simple. Let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. If you understand that statement, our image, you will grasp the fact that that is man's function. And that is man's identity. Man's identity is the image of God. Now, that identity is an activity. Are we together? Because God's image will be in activity. Are you listening to me? Notice that. Look at it. Stop right. Just look at it. Notice that. Let us make man in our image. Man in God's image couldn't be that man has two legs and two hands. So the image of God is not a static representation. The image of God is a functionality. To mirror God. It's not saying that his forehead will look like my forehead. No. Man does not mirror God in man's physical appearance. He doesn't. Man does not mirror God. Are we together? By, you know, his skin color. He mirrors God in what God does. He mirrors God by ministering God. So let us make man our image. That's why I explained that Salmu. That the Salmu is not actually a statue. Yes, it is a statue, but it is not called a Salmu because it's a statue. It is called a Salmu because a statue was built and they are going to invoke the spirit of that supernatural being into that what? Statue. The statue will now begin to function. So that supernatural being will be functioning through that what? Through that statue. Whatever they wanted from the supernatural being, the statue will now do it. Are we together? That's the very idea behind Samu. So it's not a static figure. It's actually a functional thing. So let us make man in our image. Shows you that the purpose of man, that is, where man derives identity, is in functioning in the stead of God. It will function in the stead of God. It will mirror the Father. So you observe that in the teachings of Jesus, Matthew 5, when Jesus now began to teach, he will keep saying that you may be the children of your Father. Children of your Father. Children of your Father. To show you that in Christ and through the teachings of Christ, the image of God is discovered. Is discovered. So I said last Sunday, which I was going to continue on Sunday, that in Christ, all things are corrected. In Christ, being man relates to one another is corrected. So Jesus goes into that text, Genesis 1, and then he teaches the image of God. He now uses the ideology or the teaching of God's image as a foundation for every other word, relationship that man is going to have with what? Fellow man. So in my relating with other people, family, sibling, husband, wife, business, association, pastoral relationships, disciple, discipler, in my association with another human being. Are we together? If my understanding of the image of God is not fixed, healed, precise, I will handle the relationships wrongly. So Jesus, in fixing marital relationships, goes into that word, teaching on the image of God. Man will, in relating with another man, mirror who? The Father. Did you see that? So if I mirror the Father to a brother that has offended me, I'll do what? I'll go. Did you see that? If I mirror the Father to a man that has offended me, You know, Peter said, how many times, how often shall my brother sin against me and forgive me? 7 times. And Jesus said, I say unto you, until 7 times 7. Now, 7 has a connotation in the Hebrew language. 7 times 7. Let your forgiveness, your love work, be perfect. So when he says be perfect as your Father is perfect, he's talking about at no point should the other person's fault overcome your love work. At no point. So, if I understand that in my relationship with one another, I am to mirror the Father, I will not have limit to how I forgive people. See, my forgiveness is limitless because I mirror the Father. Now, if your forgiveness is limitless because you mirror the Father, will that fix marital relationships? Will that fix marital relationships? Is that the image of God? Will that fix every other relationship? Is that the image of God? So that's where Jesus was going. So Jesus uses the Genesis 1:26, the image of God, to fix relationships. And that's what our study is going to be. We're going to look at that image of God. And we're going to provide wisdom. He's going to provide wisdom for us to handling our associations with one another. Are we together? Are we